I too want to welcome you here in the name of Christ this wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. I imagine we have a lot of guests and visitors here, and we're very, very thankful that you're here. This is a call to all who are called and chosen, but some of you may feel cold and frozen today. And so we are very thankful that you're here with us to worship this morning. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. A young man stepped off of a subway train platform in Washington, D.C. just recently. It was the Metro station, one of the largest stations in D.C. He walked over to the wall across from the door, had jeans on, a long T-shirt, baseball cap, Washington Nationals, tennis shoes. Had a small box in his hand, and he took the box and he set it at his feet and opened the box up and pulled out a violin. He then emptied his pockets of some few dollars and some coins and put it in for some seed money, and then he proceeded to play. And for the next 45 minutes, he filled the Metro station with Mozart and Schubert. Thousands of people streamed by. Hardly anyone paid any attention to him. And those who maybe thought about him kind of hurried by because they thought, well, here's a young college kid wanting to make money for rent or worse, maybe drugs or whatever. And very few people paid little attention to him. Had they stopped and noticed, though, they might have noticed that when he pulled the violin out of the box, that he held in his hand a $3 million Stradivarius violin. And his name was Joshua Bell, who had just two nights before filled Boston Symphony Hall to the capacity. The smallest price seat was $100. He played, as I said, very few people noticed. Why was he there? He was there as an experiment. The Washington Post had asked him if he would play. It was an experiment looking at perception, context, and priorities, assessing public reaction. What they had hoped was is that in this normal, kind of inconvenient place, that beauty would transcend. It did not. He collected about $32 that day. Only a few people watched. One little boy stood and listened in rapture for the longest time, till finally his mother said, "Come on, we have to go." Jesus is standing in the middle of a crowd that is somewhat hostile. He's looking for beauty, looking for truth. And as he stands looking, he finds it in an old woman, a poor widow, who came to the temple. You must look at the context to understand what is going on here. This woman's act, we know an act of giving her two mites, as sometimes it is called, the widow's mite, is something that actually makes very little sense. Makes very little sense for her to give. But let's put it in the context of what is happening. Why is it in Scripture? Mark gives us a condensed version, and Luke kind of spells out some of the details of what happens just before this. And Jesus has just arrived on his journey to Jerusalem. And in this journey, there are eight encounters that involve the discussion of money. Mark mentions three of them here. And as he comes into Jerusalem with the triumphal entry, all eyes are on him to think, is this the Messiah? But what they don't realize is this, is even though their eyes are on him, his eyes are on them. He is watching. He is watching everyone and how they are responding. In this little section, what we find is from this point on, this is a very critical little story. The part that I read to you about render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, and then the point of these scribes who were lawyers who acted in behalf oftentimes of these widows who would become widows and somehow or another end up owning their homes. And Jesus says there's condemnation for that because they were taking advantage of a poor person and making them even more person. All of that sets up this story of the widow and her giving. It is a point of great significance because if you will look at it in the whole scheme of things, it is the very last event publicly in Jesus dealing freely with the public. From this point on, he moves right into dealing only with his disciples, the upper room discourse, and then the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. This is the last story of his dealing with individuals. It is significant. The Holy Spirit has engineered everything down to this very little event that then leads to the crucifixion and sacrifice of Christ. The widow's giving really makes no sense. And it makes no sense for some obvious reasons, but also for some cultural reasons, as we will see. First of all, it was a voluntary gift. This was not a gift that she had to give. She is in an area of the temple where the temple was divided into courts. There was an upper court, which was where the priest operated and all of their activities, and then a lower section that was divided into two other courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, which is probably where Jesus had been teaching everyone, and then across was the court of women. And at the court of women, there were 13 stations of giving, 13 boxes of giving. They were called the trumpets, because they were in the shape of a trumpet where the money could be placed in the top, which was kind of open like a trumpet, and then it would go down into a box. There was a Hebrew letter on each one of these 13 trumpets, and they were all for a specific purpose at the temple. It is here between the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles that was what was called the beautiful gate, where the platform rose up and then went straight into where the actual temple was. And it is at this beautiful gate that Jesus moves over and sits down and begins to observe what is going on. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. But what we see here is that these were free volunteer, free will offering boxes. A second reason that it makes no sense is that the reason these boxes were there is that they were for the maintenance of the temple. Their purpose, with each little letter on one of them, is that one of them was for the maintaining of the wood, another one was for the cleaning of the grounds, another one was for polishing the stone and polishing the temple vessels and what have you. The whole purpose of these gifts were for maintenance. And anyone knows that in giving, the hardest thing to find is giving for maintenance and administration, right? And yet, she gave all she had. Another reason that it makes no sense is that the scripture very clearly says that she was not just a widow, she was a poor widow. There are other widows mentioned in the scriptures, and we know that Christ, as we see, God pays very close attention to widows. But here she is called a poor widow because that probably means that she literally lived from day to day, that she didn't know what she was going to have tomorrow, and yet she gave all that she had. Another reason it doesn't make sense is that, as we read in the verses just prior to this, the scribes and the Pharisees lived off of the temple, and they were given money from the temple, and so the very people who would receive some of this money related to the maintenance and what else were the very people who would take advantage of someone like her. It's very possible she was a poor widow because someone had already taken advantage of her, and yet she gave all she had to a corrupt system. Her giving makes no sense in another reason, because it was so small. It was so small that the giving was equal to like a quarter of a penny in what she gave. In my hand up here, I have a Herodian penny. A little penny, this comes from the period of Herod right here. That's a penny, okay? And what I want you to see, what's called the widow's mite, is this is the widow's mite right here, okay? And if I turn it this way, you can't even see it. And it was called a lepton, which meant thin one. It was so small that the temple wouldn't accept one by itself. You had to put two in. And this is what she gave. And she gave all that she had. Notice the contrast. Jesus doesn't fault the wealthy people who gave large gifts. That was good. But rather what he does is he makes a contrast. You see, her giving really made no sense if you think about the value of something like this in comparison to what other people were giving. A last reason that we can say it made no sense is because, already being poor, Christ makes the emphasis that she put everything she had, all she had to live on. He emphasizes that. Her gift was so small, she could have at least kept one of these, hopefully thinking, you know, tomorrow I may not have even money for bread. But she didn't. She gave all she had. So as you can see, why did she give? Why was she giving to this? What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us at this very little point at which all of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem comes down to and pivots right here, and then we go into the trials and crucifixion and resurrection? Because there's something extremely important that we need to grasp. Let's look at it again, and let's look at it now from Jesus' perspective. Mark tells us, first of all, that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury area where these boxes were. The language implies that he sat there for some time. This wasn't the first person who came by, but he watched many people making their gifts at this place, going to the different things that they put their money into. And it's very possible that some of the large sums that were put in were some that made lots of noise and drew attention to themselves. But Jesus was watching very closely what every person was giving. And this is a significant thing for us to remember. Jesus watches very closely our giving. But he watches it for a completely different reason than what we think. You see, it wasn't the amount that got his attention, but rather it was something that prompted the giving. You see, the large sums he saw as neither good or bad, he didn't judge those, but rather what he looked for was the heart. This is where his divinity comes in, because how did he know what else the woman had in her pocket? But he saw her heart. Now remember, on this very same day, and we didn't have time to read it all, Jesus was asked one other question, and this was a question just before this last statement about, or it followed really the render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God. He was asked a question by one of the scribes, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the greatest command. And then the scribe responded, and he said, and people who love God like that, that is worth more than all the offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus turned to the man. He said, sir, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The widow is the example. She gave with all of her heart. She is the one who is placing in. It had nothing to do with her amount, but her love was what was greater. See, what gained the most in Jesus' mind was her heart. He said earlier in his ministry, he said, where your heart is where your treasure is, or where your money will be. The giving or the lack of it reveals the heart. And that's what he looks at. It reveals my heart. It reveals your heart. More than anything else, to an ever-observing Christ, he watches those if they're giving from the heart. The second thing that he saw, and very close to this, was her faith. See, not only had she a love for God from her heart, but she also knew that God loved her. And therefore, by her faith, she gave everything she had. Was she anxious or was she fearful? Absolutely not. Why? Because, you see, she trusted this God. She knew he loved her. She believed that everything she had belonged to God anyway, and he had never let her down. She trusted him for his provisions for her, and the reward is for her faith. It is not for the amount that she gave. Because of her faith, Jesus said, it added up to more than all of these other gifts. Well, how does something like this add up to more than all of those other gifts? Because you see, the economy of heaven has a certain kind of currency. Just like if you go to Europe, you must use the euro. But if you're going to operate in the realm of the kingdom, you must operate on kingdom currency. And the currency of the kingdom is faith. And he saw her faith. She understood how the kingdom worked. It was a sacrificial gift, and yet it was a sacrifice of confident faith. Jesus had said, my Father knows that you have need of all of these things, food and clothing and shelter, but seek first the kingdom of God. Put him first. Recently, a man who was well-to-do in our community was asked to if he would help them finish up a project where they were building a dormitory for a Christian organization. And he said, how much is remaining? And it was a couple of million dollars. And he said, I will give it, but I will only give it under one circumstance. And they said, sure, what is that? He said, I do not want my name associated in any way with it. I don't want my name on the building. I don't want my name in any kind of print. I don't want it in anything. I just want to give it. And they said, well, certainly, thank you very much. And he gave it. And 2 weeks later, in Texas, we have a saying, his business went south. And we all know that. His business stock plummeted. And all of a sudden, he had very, very little. And when I asked about it, and someone said, oh, I'm so sorry this happened to you. He said, no. He said, you know what? He said, I'm so glad that I gave it when I had it. Because if I'd waited two more weeks, I wouldn't have had it. You see, he sought first the kingdom of God. Jesus would have noticed this faith in this woman. There's one other thing, though, that he noticed. And that is, he noticed that her gift was a part of her worship. You see, these treasury boxes, shofar chests as they were called, were for the upkeep of temple worship. And she was giving so God could continue to be worshiped. Actually, her giving is with quite a lot of intelligence. She's really loving God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and her mind, her intellect here. She didn't give to a special cause. She gave as a part of worship and so that God could continue to be worshiped. Her gifts made no sense unless you saw her heart and her faith and her desire to worship God. She understood how the kingdom of God worked, and she had no fear in her giving. Now, I want to talk with you just as a minute of PCPC family. If you are a guest or a visitor here today, you can tune out if you'd like, or just listen in, but the rest of this is not for you, okay? We have a policy at our church that we do not reveal who gives what. As pastors, as elders, we don't know who gives what. Now, a gift is assigned a number. It's not that we know nothing about our giving. We do analyze our giving. We just don't know who gives it because we don't think that's really the key issue. But in the analyzing of our giving in our church statistics, they have told us this, that only 45% of our members of our church give $1,000 a year. The rest is scattered all over the place. There are several groups of folks in this room, and I include myself with you. Some of us give regularly. We're strong givers. Some of us give periodically. Some of us do not give at all. And I want to speak to those of us who do not think that giving to a big, quote, well-to-do church makes any sense. Because you see, are there capable givers in our church? Yes, there are. However, that's not what Jesus looks at. He's not looking at the capability. He is observing everyone's giving. Not just the capable. He looks at our hearts. And if our hearts are attuned to Him, where we love Him with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, and our strength, if we love Him, that's the only way that giving makes sense, especially sacrificial giving. He is pleased with faith, and the Scripture says He rewards faith. You see, the question is not, does PCPC need our money? That's not the question. The question is, does God delight in our hearts and in our faith response to Him? Christ admired the widow's mite. She gave of her all. That the reason the Holy Spirit is pointing this out at this moment in Jesus' life is because that is the very next step of what Jesus is planning to do for us. To give His all. He is fixing to sacrifice everything for us. To give us His life. To give His life for us. And this woman, in her little bitty gift, because it was everything, magnifies what Christ Himself was going to do. I want to challenge you, as I challenge myself, to examine. Giving. As I examined my own giving a minute ago, I still had my envelope in my pocket until just a few minutes ago, and I realized I hadn't given it yet. You know, I gave it to the usher. But, you know, as I examine my own giving, I realize oftentimes, you know, I tithe on my salary and things of this nature, but sometimes there's other monies that come in and that you have, and you end up kind of holding those back. And I found, you know, I was kind of controlling those things to decide kind of at the end of the year what I was going to do with them, whatever. You know what? I'm not in control. I just need to give. I just need to give it. See, God may have blessed you in the workplace, but you also may be very tight right now in the workplace. But the question isn't whether you're blessed or whether it's tight. You see, it is not an option for us not to give. That's what we're called to do. That's how we're made in the image of God. He is the one who gives and gives all. Isn't it interesting? All of history remembers the woman who gave the smallest amount. The greatest gift in history is the smallest gift. See, the issue isn't how much, the issue is your heart. Like Joshua Bell, looking to see if beauty could transcend in a normal place, will Christ find beauty when he looks at your heart? Will he find the beauty of a heart that is given to him to love him with all of it? When Christ looks at your faith, will he find the beauty of a faith that trusts God, that says, my Father knows that I have need of all of these things in my life, but I will seek first the kingdom of God? And when Christ looks, will he see beauty in our worship? That we bring of our gifts to worship because we want others to worship, and we bring of our gifts to worship him. That is the great issue in our giving. It all is from our heart, from our faith, and from our desire to worship God.